The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
If you've got a Bible, Psalm 24, that's where we're going to be. Psalm 24. I have way too much to talk about. That is no surprise to many of you who know me. So I'm going to do my best to say only what the Spirit wants me to. And here's the thing, if I say it all, he wanted me to say it. Okay? Tris and I just celebrated 21 years of marriage. Yeah. And every single day I think about our wedding day. Do you know why? Because there is a massive picture of my bride hanging in my closet. I won't tell you who put it there. Every morning that I wake up and I walk into my closet to get dressed for the day, I'm reminded of that day. I'm reminded specifically of the moment that I first locked eyes with her. I remember, thank you. I remember those brown eyes. And that dark hair. I'll stop there. And I was just a mess. I was an absolute mess when those doors opened up. But I'm locked in on her eye, like on her face. That's where my eyes is locked in. Each and every step as she takes, walking down the aisle closer to me. And I'll replay that moment often in my mind. I step out to take her hand. We both turn side by side and we face our pastor, who gives a brief charge to the entire congregation around the sacred nature of this ceremony. And then he says these words, looks at me and says, "You may turn and face your bride." You see, everything I was captivated by far away, I now get to enjoy and behold up close and personal, face to face. Now, I want you to hold on to that, that image for a moment, because I'm going to give you another one. Not only do I think about my wedding day, because I have to, I walk into my closet, right? I often think about the normal days of life where Tris and I are just simply near each other. I'm talking about the moments that we're in the same room, and I may be responding to emails and she's reading a book. I'm talking about those days. I may be locked in on the golf tournament, and she is fast asleep because of the golf tournament. She might be locked in on Pinterest, adding to my to-do list, which is ever-growing. And I'm locked in on a Denzel Washington movie for the 15th time that I've already seen it, right? And we're not talking to each other. We're not looking at each other, but we are near. We are near one another. For the last 21 years, we've been on a journey of learning how to live and fight for face-to-face encounters. Me seeing her, her seeing me, us seeing each other, us knowing each other, us speaking. Us learning to speak our fears and longings, our dreams and aspirations. Us carrying each other's burdens and sorrows while also carrying each other's joy and success. I can look at her now, and she's sitting in the back of the room, but I can look at her now in most cases, and without saying a word, I know what she's thinking, and I know what she's feeling. Now, I did give the caveat, most cases, because I do get it wrong. Here's my point. I don't have to convince you this morning of the difference between face-to-face and in a room together, but not really together. Both are good. Both are necessary. but both are not the same. Like, we all get that, right? Like, I don't have to convince you that if most of our marriage is lived from the vantage point of in a room together, but not really together, with very few encounters of face-to-face, I don't have to convince you of how shallow and distorted that is. You see, what I want to present to you today, what I think the Word of God presents to us this morning, is that love, real love, it desires face-to-face, it actually demands face-to-face. And the reason why love can demand face-to-face is because it has experienced it, and that experience fuels the desire. And here's the thing, that's not only true in marriage, it's most certainly true when it comes to our relationship with God. Which brings us to Psalm 24. What I'd like to do is read this psalm this morning. We'll read a little bit, and we're going to talk a little bit, read a little bit, talk a little bit. And I want us to consider God, our relationship in particular with God, face to face. Are you with me? All right, verse 1. Psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. That's another way to say, and everything. Okay? Everything in it. The world, those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. The psalmist is drawing our attention to the supreme reality of God. He is everywhere. Theologians will refer to this as his omnipresence. What does that mean? There is nowhere God is not. That's why he makes the declarative statement, the earth is the Lord and everything in it. So if this is true about who God, who David is calling upon, or what he is declaring about God, then what does that mean? Let's try to bring this down to our level for a moment. What does that mean for us as we live and go about our lives? What does this mean for us in our pursuits, our careers, our relationships, our marriages, our parenting, as we go about our day-to-day, as we gather in this room today, what in the world does that have to do with us? Well, I believe at minimum, the psalmist is calling us to have an awareness of who God is and where God is. You see, the reason why we often miss God, we miss his presence, we miss his activity, we miss his truth, it's not because God isn't present. It's not because God has left the room, so to speak. It's because we're unaware. It means we're not looking. It means we're not pursuing. Or we're distracted or consumed. We're busy. Our minds, maybe even our hearts, are cut off from God. It means that we might be in the room and he is in the room and we're together, but we're not really together. And I think David, in these two verses, you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to grab our attention to say, look, 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 look. Do you know who your God is? Do you know where he dwells? Do you know what he possesses? He is supreme, he is everywhere, and he owns everything. But it's not the only distinction that David makes about God. Let's keep reading verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? So he's everywhere. He owns everything. He possesses it all. And now we get this picture of someone drawing closer and closer and closer. At least the notion of who could do such a thing, right? Verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him. Here it is, seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Can you see it in the text? God everywhere and ascending the mountain to stand in his presence. The earth is the Lord's, and those who seek the face of God. Those are not the same. We're on the same page, right? They're not the same. And the distinction David is making here in these verses is what theologians call the manifest presence of God. His omnipresence and the manifest presence of God. There are times when God turns his face, that is a word picture, towards someone or a group of people, and the felt experience of that is undeniable. It is unique, it is jolting, it is a heightening of the senses. It catches us, and in that moment we become ultra aware of his presence in our midst. And David is implying in these verses that there is the very real potential for people to seek after God in this way. Yes, God is everywhere, but there are times where God is specifically, locally, uniquely manifesting his presence and work among his people. And the word picture that the Bible, from Old Testament to New Testament, uses to describe this is the phrase, seeking the face of God. It's about encountering God. It's about encountering the presence of God. And when we see it all throughout the Old Testament, we've been seeing it in the book of Exodus, have we not? We're just going to see it all throughout the Psalms, and we're going to see it this morning in Psalm 24. We're going to see it again in Psalm 27 in just a few weeks. Anywhere throughout the New Testament, when someone comes into the presence of God and they behold the face of God, nothing stays the same. Nothing stays the same. There's a couple things in the psalm as we consider God face to face that I want us this morning in the next few moments to pay attention to. Here's the first thing. I want us to pay attention to the question in verse 3. Who can come into his presence? Who can ascend the hill of the Lord, he says. He's referring specifically to the temple in Jerusalem. Who can stand in his holy place? He's referring to the Holy of Holies, whether it be in the center of the tabernacle and then in the temple. In other words, the question being posed is who can come into the very presence of God? Like, who can come face to face with God? Well, what do you think their response would have been? What do you think the people of God, the people of Israel, what do you think they would have said? Well, I think they probably would have said the high priest. That's who can. I mean, he's the only one that can enter into God's presence. David can't. I mean, the one writing the psalm can't even come into the Holy of Holies. The prophets can't. Only the high priest. And on top of that, he can only come in one time a year. So it's evident, as we consider the context of this psalm, not everyone can be in God's presence, especially in this way. Verse 4, he answers it. Now, I think it's a rhetorical question, but look at verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. So what he wants us to grab hold of here is that God, the one who is supremely holy, the author of all things, he demands perfection in his presence. Did you notice what he says? Perfect praise from a pure heart and clean hands. In other words, outward and inward purity. What you do and what you don't do, and then the very motive and intent of what you do and don't do. That's perfection. Who feels like they can enter into that this morning? That's what he says in verse 4. And we're supposed to read verses 3 and 4 and take a step back and go, who could possibly fulfill that demand? Well, if the immediate answer is no one, then we have a dilemma, but verse 5 gives the resolution. If anyone is going to be granted access into the presence of God, they are going to have to receive it as a blessing from the Lord. He will receive, verse 5, blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now, I hope you're seeing it. But David is standing in a moment, bound by the Holy Spirit, pointing forward to a day that he has not yet seen. He's pointing us towards a new covenant. And him, anointed as king of Israel, David begins in part to experience the kind of relationship with God that will one day, future for David, one day be accessible to all people, to all of God's people, I should say. David serves as an advance sign for what is now available for you and me through the person of Jesus Christ. So here's the fulfillment of verse 5. If anyone is going to see God's face and stand in his presence, they're going to have to receive his righteousness. His righteousness. Now, I want you to turn over with me to the New Testament book of Hebrews, because I want you to see this for yourself. Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to see how clear the author of Hebrews is about this gift, this blessing bestowed upon the one who can enter into God's presence and receive the righteousness of God. I'll begin reading in verse 19. Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence now. That sounds a little bit different already than what we're reading in Psalm 24. We have confidence to enter where? The holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What a gift! Only God can grant the righteousness that his holiness demands, and he has in and through Jesus Christ. Do you see it? Jesus is the one who ascended the hill. Jesus is the one who stands in perfection before the Father. Jesus is the one with clean hands and a pure heart. And now, by faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we, with his righteousness and his perfection, we can draw near to God. We can come into his presence. And we can come into his presence with confidence, with boldness. In the language of verse 6 of Psalm 24, that we, along with future generations, guess what we have the privilege of? Seeking the face of God. Because of Jesus, in Jesus, through Jesus, we can seek his face. So the answer to the question is Jesus. And because of Jesus, now, by faith, you and me. Isn't that good news? There's also a warning. And the warning is not so obvious. I'm going to give you the warning, and then we're going to look at some context together, and then we're going to spend some time seeking God's face together. Yeah? Here's the warning. Convenience is the enemy of God's manifest presence. I'll say it again. Convenience is the enemy of God's manifest presence. Most scholars believe that Psalm 24 was written on the occasion of what takes place in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, I wish we had time to go read it and unpack it, but we don't. But I want you to remember 2 Samuel 6, and I want you to go study it this week. I want you to read it, and I want you to pray through it, and I want you to study it. I'm going to give you the highlights. When we come to 2 Samuel 6, things are not going well for the people of God. Here we learn about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was, at this point in time, it was the centerpiece of God's presence. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible and Old Testament, in the Ark of the Covenant, sat over the Ark of the Covenant, was the tangible presence of God at this particular moment in time. And what we discover from 1 Samuel through the journey all the way up to 2 Samuel 6 is that God's people were using the ark as a weapon of war against the Philistines instead of protecting the sacredness of what it was. What was it? The actual presence and goodness of God for his people. They used it as a weapon of war. And the Philistines conquer the armies of Israel, and guess what they steal? The Ark of the Covenant. And for years, the Ark lies in dormant. It lies dormant in enemy territory. Okay? That's a really brief synopsis of what's going on. If we fast forward from that moment all the way to 2 Samuel 6, David becomes king, and you know what his first responsibility is? His first responsibility is to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, where God intended to be all along. It's a monumental moment. It's a monumental moment because it's about bringing the presence and goodness of God back to the people. And 2 Samuel 6 details that journey. God gives them throughout the Old Testament very specific instructions on how they were to carry the ark. They were to carry the ark through poles on their shoulders, and the poles went through rings through the ark. It was to be carried. You could never directly touch the ark. But we're told in 2 Samuel 6 that they place the ark on a new cart. It mentions it twice in 2 Samuel 6. Not on poles that would be carried over their shoulders. And in this moment, they're celebrating. And they're dancing and they're worshiping. But when they approach the next village, the oxen carrying the ark on this new cart, they begin to stumble. And a guy named Uzzah touches the ark to keep it from falling, and God strikes him dead. And David is angry. David's angry. God, how could you do that? And maybe we go that, and we hear that, and we think about God striking someone dead. He didn't touch it by design. He was trying to keep it from falling. Here's what I want you to keep in mind that David's missing in this moment. Uzzah dies not because God is unkind. Uzzah dies because the people of God sacrificed the will of God on the altar of convenience and efficiency. For years, the presence of God lay dormant in enemy territory, and God's people lost their sense of reverence and wonder, and that lack of awe, it leads them to choose convenience over obedience. And here they are, man, they're celebrating, and they're dancing, and they're worshiping, and they're singing the songs, and they're going through the motions, all the while disobeying God. All in the name of convenience. Man, I want to pause right here and just, I think it's a worthy warning for us to pay attention to. It's so much in our culture is built on the notion of convenience and comfort. Like, we crave convenience in almost every facet of life, and most of us don't have a problem admitting that until we begin to talk about our relationship with God. We have a really hard time of going, no, I haven't given myself over to any idol of convenience or comfort when it comes to my walk with the Lord. And I think as we consider the backdrop to Psalm 24, the freedom that is now granted to us in and through Christ to seek the face of God, the warning if we are not actively seeking. I think we need to sit with this. And I think one of the ways that we need to sit with this is to name name the idols of convenience and comfort in our life that are draining our desire and energy from seeking the face of God. Because here's the thing, church. Until we name it, you and I will be content to be together with in the room with God, but not really together with God. I wonder if the Spirit of God this morning in this space would just begin to bring to mind what idols of comfort and convenience am I bowing down to today that's keeping me from urgently pursuing, running after, searching for, possessing the presence of God. All right, here's what happens next. I got to hurry. David refuses to take the ark back to Jerusalem after this encounter, after Uzzah dies. And so here's what happened. He takes the ark to Obed-Edom's house. It's a fascinating story. You got to read it. And it sits in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. And the text tells us the Lord blesses Obed-Edom and his entire house. What's going on? It's just sitting there in his house. And Obed's like, I'll take it. Uzzah died. But I think Obed knew why Uzzah died. And Obed's like, the ark, the presence, the encounter of God, bring it on over. And for 3 months, we don't even know what all that blessing means. All we know is that the Lord is just blessing him, blessing his whole house. Man, do you not think that's a word picture for us this morning? That God comes where he's wanted? That the manifest presence of God shows up where he's wanted? And wherever, this is why it's so important that you and I are willing to be honest with ourselves before God and to name our idols of convenience. Wherever we trade that longing and desire for convenience, we become content that God's showing up at somebody else's house. Here's how it ends. It's so beautiful. David catches word of what's going on at Obed's house. He's like, I'm going to get in on that. And he goes and he gets the ark. And he starts the journey back to Jerusalem, back to the city of David, the way God intended. Do you know how far it was from Obed-Edom to Jerusalem? 10 miles. And the text tells us they took 6 steps. And every 6 steps, they sat the ark down, they built an altar, made a sacrifice, and they worshiped. For 10 miles, 6 steps, stop. Worship. 6 steps, stop, worship. 6 steps, stop, worship. And as they're approaching Jerusalem, the text tells us David is dancing. And the people of God are shouting. And most scholars believe that what they are singing are these words in Psalm 24. Look at verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? Is it David? Is it David the king? No, it is the Lord of Host, he is the King of glory. It's so easy to settle with God. And I'm just speaking from my own experience here. It's easy to settle. It's easy to settle with him doing, like he's in the room doing his thing and I'm doing my thing. We're together, but not really together, but we're really comfortable with it being like that. It's easy to get to that place. It's easy to show up on a Sunday and do nothing more than sing some songs. Maybe we serve. Maybe we listen to a message and we say our goodbyes. It's easy to wake up and to go through our reading plan and read our devotional and close the book and go about our day. My point is, you can show up in this place consistently or inconsistently and not actually seek the face of God, right? You can wake up every day and read a devotional, engage in a spiritual practice, and not actually seek after the face of God. You can participate in a life group or a disciple group and not actually seek the face of God. Or you can remember the gift God has given to you in Christ, which is a new heart and a new desire to seek after Him with all that you have, because encountering Him is the very reason you have breath in your body. And what I want to say to you before we pray together this morning is, if you and I are going to take God up on His invitation to seek His face, then we have to be willing to name what is keeping us from the most urgent thing. We have to be willing to name the ways, the things, the relationships, the schedule, the money, the career, whatever it may be, that is all draining us from seeking the most urgent thing, which is the face of God. And close your Bibles. I'm going to invite the team to come back up and join me. We're going to have a song of response, and we'll be dismissed. Over and over and over again, the resounding truth that God holds out for us is that we were made for His presence. Hey, do you want that? Do you want that to be true for you, of you? To encounter the presence of God? I want face-to-face to be the norm, not the exception. I want that in my own life. I want that for my marriage. I want that for my kids. I want that in my home. I want that for us as a church. And if I'm just being honest, and I'm just purely speaking from my heart here, I believe this is a moment that for us to just possess a holy discontentment about settling for God in the room, together but not really together. And to get really clear about that, and to get really discontent about that. And that God would awaken us, jolt us, come near to us, and just make us aware of what is keeping us from seeking His face. I just read to you one of so many biblical realities throughout Scripture where you and I have been given the greatest blessing by faith in Christ. We have unhindered access to come boldly into His presence. And so I want to invite you. They're going to sing, and I want you to ask the Lord, what's keeping me from beholding You, seeing me as I see You? What's keeping us as a church from the majority of us seeking after the face of God. We got to become really, really clear and honest with ourselves about that. Father, I pray this morning that your spirit and your word in the midst of your people would, God, will you awaken us? Would you awaken our own spiritual formation, our own pursuit of you? Would you awaken our marriages? Would you awaken our homes? Would you awaken this body of believers to believe that the one most necessary, urgent thing is to give ourselves to seeking after your presence? Because here's what your promise is. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. In your presence, things do not remain the same. In your presence, there is vitality and life. In your presence, there is transformation. God, awaken your people to the beautiful blessing that is before us. Would you stand with me now as we sing, as we consider?
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.